In our Bible study, 1 Samuel chapter 14. And on Wednesday night, we made it through verse number 14, if my memory serves me correctly. We got somebody trying to get in back there, brother. Well, it's Miss Jackie, I think. Miss Jackie, everybody hit the deck. But 1 Samuel 14, verse 14 is where we left off. And hopefully you remember from our study that in the beginning of this chapter, Jonathan, the son of Saul, and his armor bearer decide to go over to where the Philistines are at and see if there's some way that they can, through the Lord's help, bring deliverance to the people of Israel. And so they go over, and Jonathan comes up with this idea to see if God is on their side. And what he says there in verse 8 to his armor bearer is, "We will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." So that's his plan. We're not going to try to sneak up. We're just going to go over and reveal ourselves and see what they say. And if their response is, come up to us, then we will go up, because we'll know that the Lord has delivered them into our hands. So they go and they do that, verse number 11. Verse number 12, you see the response from the Philistines is to come up, which is what they wanted to hear. So in verse 13, Jonathan and his armor bearer climb up these, at least one of these sharp rocks. It's mentioned there in verse number 4. And it says in verse 13 that they fell before Jonathan, talking about the Philistines, and his armor bearer slew after him. And in verse 20, you see that on this occasion they killed 20 men, or about 20 men, it says, within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. So they begin this battle, and God gives them victory over 20 of the Philistines. And that brings us to where we pick up today in verse 15. The Bible says, "And there was trembling in the host." And obviously that host is a reference to the Philistines, this massive army that has encamped at Michmash. We saw from the previous chapter what a large army this was. It is described as a multitude like the sand on the seashores. It's a really massive army. But the Bible says here, "There was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison." And this garrison is this group of Philistines that's mentioned in the previous chapter. At the close of that chapter in verse 23, it says, "And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash." So there's this trembling in the host, in the field, among the people. It says the garrison and the spoilers. Those spoilers are talked about also in the previous chapter, chapter 13 and verse number 17. It says there the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. There was three companies, went in different directions, and they're going through basically just pillaging the land, getting anything they possibly can. That's what spoilers did. They went out and got anything they could from those they considered their enemies. So the garrison, the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. Now what is happening here is something miraculous and supernatural. This is God intervening on behalf of the people of Israel, and he is literally causing a trembling of the earth. And that's what's taking place. It's like an earthquake, because it says they also trembled and the earth quaked. So God is divinely intervening. He is causing this earthquake of sorts at the time amongst these people. And it says there at the end of verse 15, it was a very great trembling. So naturally, this is going to put fear into the hearts of the people. I mean, just imagine all of us sitting here in this building here this morning. Everything seems okay, no problem. And all of a sudden, the ground begins to tremble and shake, and, you know, the whole building's rocking back and forth. I'm pretty sure we would go from being comfortable and at ease to being scared to death and wondering what in the world's going on. Well, that's what happens here. God sends this earthquake and shakes things up, and the people are scared to death. And we'll see there's more results that come from this, but in verse 16, the Bible says, "And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked." And this is where Saul was located at. And he had watchmen. And these were people who, as the word says, they watched. They were the lookouts, in other words. They had posts, positions. A lot of times they'd be up on a wall. If the city had a wall, they'd be up on the wall. If not, they'd find some high ground, some high position, and their job was to watch, to look out and see what's going on, to look for enemies that might be coming, things of that nature. So the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked when there's this trembling, which means they must have in some way felt it or at least heard some noise going on. It gets their attention, and these watchmen look, and it says, "Behold, the multitude," this is the Philistines, "melted away, and they went on," notice, "beating down one another." They see them as if their ice melting away. That's kind of the picture they get, just kind of melting away. And they see them beating down one another. So God has put such a fear and such a confusion amongst these Philistines that they have actually turned their weapons upon one another. They're killing each other at this time. And this is something that you see really several times in the Old Testament, situations where Israel is in what we might call a pickle. And God would just step in, and he would do something miraculous. He would intervene on their behalf, and he would cause the armies that were against them to turn against themselves. And actually, this is something that God had foretold. Look back at the book of Deuteronomy with me for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this is just one of several places where God promised that he would bring victory to the Israelites over their enemies if they would do like they were supposed to. But here in Deuteronomy 28, in verse number 7, it says, "The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways." That is a promise of God's intervention, his help when the people of Israel had enemies that came against them. And when it says, "The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face," that includes these divine interventions, these situations where it's actually God doing something without the people being involved at all. And that's kind of what you see going on here. Even though Jonathan and his armor bearer took some initiative and kind of got this thing started, this is the Lord intervening on their behalf here and causing this earthquake and all this confusion, this mass confusion that's going on, and causing the people to turn against one another. Look at 2 Kings chapter 7. And this is a instance, just a example of what I'm talking about, where the Lord would do something on behalf of Israel. You ever heard that old expression, I'd rather be lucky than good? Y'all heard that before? That's Auburn's motto, by the way. Y'all like that, didn't you? I don't believe in luck, okay? I don't believe in it at all. Not one shred of it do I believe in. I believe in God. That's what I believe in. I believe in a sovereign God. So I don't believe in luck. My expression would be more along the lines, I'd rather be blessed than good. And I mean that. I don't ever want to get so prideful in myself that I depend on me for anything. I want to look to God and depend on His blessing. A lot of times people want things to be done. They want to do things so that when it's all said and done, they can then brag about what they accomplished. I don't want no bragging or nothing. I want to be blessed. I don't want to be good, okay? And what you see time and again with Israel is God's blessing on these people in spite of them. That's what you see. And He would just intervene and do stuff to where in the end, all the glory would have to go to Him. They wouldn't be able to take the credit and brag about it and stuff. They would have to acknowledge that God intervened and did this on our behalf. And you see that a lot of times. But here's an instance of it in 2 Kings chapter 7. And this is when Samaria has been besieged by the Syrians. And things have gotten really bad. They're reduced down to literal starvation. It's just a horrible situation. And there's some lepers that are sitting around, and they think, look, we don't need to just keep sitting here doing nothing. We need to go out here to these Syrians, because if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go in the city, we're going to die. But if we go out to them, maybe, just maybe, they'll have mercy on us. So they decide they're going to do something. And in verse number 5, 2 Kings 7, 5, the Bible says, they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Now, this is to their surprise. They show up, they can't find any Syrians. And it says in verse 6 why that was the case. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said, the Syrians said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Now that had not happened. They're just surmising this. They're hearing this noise and they think that's what has happened. And so it says in verse 7, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And if you read on through the story, which we're not going to take the time to do, you see it's a great victory for Israel. And all those people that are starving to death there are able to come out and fall on what these Syrians had left behind. But who did this for them? It was divine intervention. The Lord just intervened in verse 6 and made these people to hear a noise. And it scared them so bad that they just up in the middle of the night just leave. Just run off and leave everything behind. All their food and their clothes and whatever they had. And the Syrian or the Samaritans are able to come out and take advantage of all that stuff. And that's a similar situation that you're seeing here in 1 Samuel 14. Where God causes this trembling. He just makes the earth to start shaking. He can do that kind of stuff, you know. He's the almighty God. If He wants to make the ground shake, He'll make the ground shake. And it won't even be a hard thing. It won't even be difficult. And that's what He does. He just makes the ground start shaking, and it scares these people. And next thing you know, they're so confused, they're fighting one another, beating one another down. And Saul's watchmen see this. So back in chapter 14, verse 17, it says, then said Saul unto the people that were with him. And if you remember, there was just a small group left with him, a small group of 600. We think 600 people is a lot of folks, but he started out with 2,000. And now he's reduced down just to a small group of 600. But he says, these people number now and see who has gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. If you remember, when Jonathan left, he didn't tell his daddy. He just slipped off and went and did this without saying anything to his father. So Saul didn't know who was gone. They numbered the people, and they find out who it is that's gone. And Saul said to Ahiah, which was the priest that was there with them, according to verse 3 in this chapter, he says to him, "Bring hither the ark of God." For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it says it that way because earlier in 1 Samuel, if you remember, the Philistines had taken the ark. And remember how God judged them, how they put it in the house of Dagon, and he judged their God, and it kept falling over, and the hands came off of it, and the head, and all that. And then he starts killing the people and smiting them with emerods and all that, and they start, you know, kind of passing it off from one city to the next, and they eventually send it back to the people of Israel where it came from. So at this time, the ark was with the children of Israel. And Saul says, "Bring hither the ark of God." He's wanting to inquire of the Lord about this situation. So in verse 19 it says, "And it came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased." It says it increased, so it's just getting louder. They're hearing this noise, this racket over there with all these Philistines, just getting louder and louder. And Saul said unto the priest, "Withdraw thine hand now." It's kind of his way of saying, "All right, that's enough praying. You know, we've consulted the Lord enough. We need to move on from here." I don't know if that was necessarily the wisest decision. I don't even know if Saul handled that correctly, because Samuel was there with Saul at the time. Seemed to me it would have been better that he had consulted Samuel, at least talked to Samuel about this. But at any rate, he does inquire. It doesn't seem like he inquires very long. That noise gets louder, and it's like, okay, let's just quit praying. Let's see what's going on here, is kind of the idea. Verse 20, "And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold," here it is, "every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture." The word discomfiture, or discomfiture, ever how you want to say it, means confusion. It means to be disoriented. Distressed is the idea. So what you have here is a bunch of people that are just all confused and disoriented. This earthquake has got everybody upset, and they've wound up getting so confused and so out of it that they're killing one another. They're killing one another with the sword. So other than the 20 people that Jonathan and his armor bearer killed, they haven't had to fight anybody up to this point. God is doing this. He's intervening on their behalf. And Saul and the people see this. Well, now that they see this, they take courage. And they actually get involved in what's going on here. But notice verse 21, "Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan." Now what that shows you is that there were some of these Hebrews who had just gone up and basically surrendered to the Philistines. They had decided, "We're not going to hide out in the rocks and the caves, and like we're just going to go up there and surrender ourselves." So they went up with them before this time where this is going on here. But once they see what's happening, they then say, "Well, we're going to go back and be with our people. We're going to," kind of like, "we're going to be with whoever's winning." You know, when it looked like the Philistines were winning, well, we're going to go be with the Philistines. And now that it looks like the Hebrews are winning, we're going to go be with the Hebrews, kind of chameleons, you might say. Really, what you're seeing there is what dwells within every one of us, and that's the law of self-preservation. That's what that was. Them going up to the Philistines wasn't about trying to betray the Israelites or because they wanted to be traitors in any way. They're looking out for their lives. They're thinking, "Well, if we don't go surrender ourselves, we're going to get wiped out with the rest of this bunch." And there is that within every human being. It's even within animals, that law of self-preservation. What do I have to do to survive? And that's kind of the way a lot of people live. They don't mind turning their back on their friends or family, whoever, they're just looking out for self. What can I do to survive? And that's what these people did. But once the Philistines are in this disarray and fighting one another, they say, well, we'll just go back and be with the Israelites. Verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim. Remember, that whole bunch of them was hiding out in rocks and caves and places like that. It says, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. It's amazing the courage that people take in situations like this. It didn't exist before, evidently, because they're just hiding out. But now, all of a sudden, they're very courageous, and they're willing to get into the battle. There's a lot of folks that are willing to get in the battle when somebody else has already got things going and it looks like they're going to win. Then they're willing to get in to the battle. And I'm not trying to slander these people here, but to me, that's not real courage. Real courage is Jonathan and his armor bearer, who decide to go up just two people against a whole multitude of folk and trust God to bring deliverance. That's courage. This that I'm reading right here is not real courage to me. That's just some folks that see which side looks like it's going to win now, and now they're going to get into the battle. But the Bible says in verse 23, so the Lord, you see this? So the Lord saved Israel that day. The Lord did it. It was something that he did for them on their behalf. The Lord saved Israel that day. And the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. So it just keeps on going. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. Now pay attention to this. It says, and the men of Israel were distressed that day. And you would wonder why they would be distressed, because they're enjoying a great victory here. Well, it's because of Saul, their leader. For Saul had adjured the people. To adjure is to command as under an oath. And we'll see that explained on down in these next few verses here. But he basically makes them enter a oath. And here it is. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. He tells them, look, if anybody eats anything before we have completely won this battle here, before evening, then they will be cursed of God. So he puts them under this oath here. And the people took it very serious. The Bible says none of the people tasted any food. It kind of reminds me of other things that I read in different places. Sometimes you read in the Bible where an individual would make some type of promise or oath that had just to do with himself. And then you see situations like this where a person would call for people to enter an oath. And I think about a passage over in the New Testament where in the book of Acts there's a bunch of people, Jews, that's wanting to kill Paul the apostle. Y'all remember that? And there's a group of them that say, we're not going to eat any food until we kill Paul the apostle. Y'all remember that story in the book of Acts? I've often wondered what happened to them fellas. Because you know what they didn't do? They didn't kill Paul. You reckon they ever decided to eat, or they just starved to death? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But you see this kind of business. My point is, you see this kind of business in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, where people go under some kind of oath, or they're commanded to go under an oath. Well, that's what Saul does for them, and it's really, really a dumb thing that he does here, okay? He's just not being a good leader at all. And he ought to have understood what was going to happen with the people after a period of time, but he's just all set on avenging himself. You see that? That I may be avenged of mine enemies. It's not so that we could have a great victory as a people. It's so that I could be avenged of my enemies. It's all about Saul. He's being selfish. And in his selfishness, he puts the people in distress. Look at verse 25. And all they of the land came to a wood. It's, I guess, like a wooded area is the idea. And there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. That's how it got on the ground. It's dropping down from out of a tree or something, and it's coming down the ground. And I'm pretty sure most of you in here, probably a lot of you, I don't know if all of you maybe, but have seen situations in the woods where bees make a nest in a tree. Well, that's evidently what has happened here. These bees have made a nest somewhere, and the honey is just overflowing. It's dropping out on the ground here, which, by the way, is fulfillment of prophecy that God had made about this land. Remember what he told them when they came into that promised land? He told them it would be a land flowing with milk and honey. Going to be in abundance, flowing with milk and honey. Not just a little bit here and there, but flowing with milk and honey. So they find some of this honey here, and the people haven't eaten, mind you, because of this oath that they've been put under. It says in verse 26, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. They didn't want to be under the curse of God, so they wouldn't eat anything. Now, what happens normally if you go an extended period of time without eating, especially if you are very active during that period of time? It's exactly what happens. God designed our bodies to take in food, and one of the reasons we need that food is for strength, to keep us from getting weak and faint, as the Bible says. And so what he did here was very foolish, because they're fighting and they're chasing these Philistines but not eating nothing. And you go an entire day of doing what they're doing, fighting and chasing and all this other stuff, then naturally you're going to get weak as the day wears on. But the people, even though they're weak, are so afraid, they still won't eat anything, because they don't want to be under the curse of God. But here's what it says in verse 27. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with an oath. He didn't hear that. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in an honeycomb. Honeycomb's up here. He takes his rod and pokes it a little bit, see? Gets him some honey on it and puts his hand to his mouth. And notice what happens. Even Jonathan is hungry, but his hunger is not because he put himself under this oath, because he didn't hear it. He's just been in the battle and fighting, and evidently this is the first opportunity he's had to get some food. So he takes an opportunity to get some honey. And when this happens, the Bible says his eyes were enlightened. That means it perked him up some, made him feel a little better, because it gave him some of the sustenance that his body needed. Now, obviously, it wasn't like sitting down and eating an entire meal, but it helped a little bit. It enlightened his eyes. Verse 28, then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Without food, they were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. Now, I'm going to stop reading there, because I want to go back and come through this passage. I want to make some application, some practical application. And we're just about out of time, so I think I'll just wait and get into that tonight in the lesson. But the thing you want to note here, just to kind of lay a little bit of a foundation, is the food that they come across at this time is honey. And in the Scripture, one thing that the Word of God is likened to, and it's likened to a whole lot of different things, It's likened to different types of food. It's likened to bread, for example. It's likened to milk at places in the scripture. And one thing that it's likened to or compared to is honey. Honey in the Bible in places pictures the Word of God. And I want us to come through these verses here and make some application about the Word of God and its effects on our lives. And we'll do that tonight when we have our lesson. Any questions about what we looked at here today? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break.